Good morning. Great worship again, wasn't it? There's something about singing songs to God corporately that just touches a human life. And I love it. I love it what the worship group are doing in this church. Keep it up. It's changing us all. One day, a small boy was in school drawing a picture, and the teacher asked, "What are you drawing?" The boy said, "I'm drawing God." "A picture of God," said the teacher. "You can't draw a picture of God. Nobody knows what he looks like." And the boy replied, "Well, he will when I'm finished." So, people have their own views of what God looks like. If I gave everybody in this auditorium a sheet of paper and asked you to draw a picture of God or to describe him in words, you'd all come up with something different, every one of you. None of us would be able to accurately depict who God is. You see, God never allowed his people to draw or build an image of him because nothing created on this planet could ever come close to adequately reflecting who God is. You know that. How are we ever going to come up with an image of the God who just creates Andromeda, which I showed you last week? Have you ever had your passport photograph taken in one of those little booths? Yeah. Painful experience, is it not? And when the photo comes out of the shot, has anyone in this place ever, or on listening online, ever said, "Oh, the photo looks just like me"? Has anyone ever said that? Of course you haven't. No one ever has in the history of the world. They always look terrible. They never look anything like you. And they've always got to last for 10 years. And when you get to customs, you can see the customs officer going, "It looks nothing like you." And that's just a photograph of you. Well, similarly, any image of God we try to conjure up, it's always going to be a poor rendition. You just can't do it. You see, our finite minds cannot possibly conceive of an infinite God. All you can grasp is what God has revealed about you. Every single thing you know about God, everything you know, God has revealed to you. Do you realize that? Everything. Every single fact and facet you know about God, he has supernaturally revealed to him about himself to you. We're literally in God's hands when it comes to a revelation about who he is. So a study of God's names is a great way to discover who God is. I think it's one of the most important, personally. I really do. As you deepen your understanding of God through his names, you get to know him better. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? So last week we looked at the name Elohim, the all-powerful creator. Elohim speaks of God's creative genius and his awesome power. And as you progress through the Bible, you soon come into contact with the name of God with which we're most familiar. It's the name that's most frequently used in the Old Testament, 6,519 times in the Old Testament alone, the name Jehovah. It's what's called God's, inverted commas, proper name. And to best understand what the meaning of the name Jehovah, you need to look at the life of Moses, great man. In Exodus chapter 3, you find Moses struggling with his purpose in life. That's the story of almost everyone on our planet today, including probably some of you listening to me this morning. What's the point of life, we say? Why am I here? Is this it? Just to earn a living, maybe raise a family? Have a nice new conservatory or go on a good holiday? Is this it? Is this the purpose in life? This what I'm here for? And then you die? What's the purpose in life? Well, Moses is struggling at this time in his life, in Exodus chapter 3, with his purpose in life. He was born an Israelite, but he was raised as an Egyptian prince in Egypt. At age 40, he kills an Egyptian and he flees into the desert and he becomes a shepherd there for 40 years. Imagine this, 40 years in the desert. Have you ever been in the desert? I've actually been in the Sahara. It's a desolate place. I've actually flown over the Sinai, as I know some of you have, on the way to Egypt. It's a desolate place. I've flown over the Sahara Desert down on the way to Uganda. It's endless. Well, imagine living for 40 years in a desert. Well, Moses does. 40 years in the desert, watching sheep. The desert's bad enough. watching sheep. This once confident, privileged, powerful man in the court of Pharaoh was reduced to nothing much in his own eyes. He was wondering, is this it? Day after day after day. Is this it? Until I die? And maybe, friends, maybe you're in a desert right now. Well, yeah, please try again. If you had another life, but you don't, you've only got this particular life to do it, so. Maybe you're in the desert right now, and maybe you're even a Christian. But you're thinking, is this it? You go to a service on a Sunday, you put some money in the box, maybe you're even serving a children's ministry or the car park. But inside, you feel dry and dusty, and God feels like so distant. Is this it? Maybe you're in the desert. Maybe for you, life held one day so much hope, so much promise, so many dreams, but then life took an unexpected turn. Just didn't turn out the way you thought it would. You didn't plan it that way. It just happened. And now you're in the desert. Now you're wondering, is this it? Just what is my purpose in life? Well, if that's you, you keep on listening. So Moses is in the desert. It's just another day. Maybe you got up this morning and thought, should I go to church? Should I not? Well, it's Sunday. There's nothing on the telly. Football season's over. I'll go. It's just another day for Moses, like the last 40 years. It's over 100 degrees. It gets really, really hot in Sinai. The flies seem worse today. Moses sits on a small rock. A scorpion scurries past. All is silence, except for the sheep. Moses has got no iPad, newspaper, TV, latte, or Kit Kat. Life is really bad. Just sheep who aren't the most stimulating of company. And then he looks up, and in the distance, in the heat haze, a bush is on fire, says the Bible. And every word in the Bible is true, by the way. Now, this isn't unusual, a bush being on fire in the desert. In fact, it's quite common. Bushes would often burst into flames spontaneously because of the high heat, and they were so dry. So Moses wanders over just to keep the sheep away. But then he notices that the bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. So he walks over a little closer to investigate. And as he gets nearer this bush that's on fire but is not being consumed, God speaks to him. One of the great moments in history. And God gives him a vision of his destiny to lead the Israelites from freedom to freedom from the slavery of Egypt. It's one of the great moments in the history of this planet. So he goes from sitting on a rock with scorpions and sheep to meeting God in the desert. I wonder how you feel about that. The God who created Andromeda and the Pleiades and Orion and everything. And God shows up in the desert. He's not even in church. In fact, he hasn't got a church to go to. He hasn't got a Bible. And God shows up. You might think, I haven't had a really good life and I've got a lot of stuff wrong. I want to tell you, God is closer to you than you know. We put all these conditions in the way, religion does anyway. If you fulfill this, this, and this, God just might show up and be good to you. God is in this place right now. So God speaks to Moses and he gives him this grand vision of what his life can look like. Imagine this moment. But Moses isn't very happy about this. And he shrinks back. Well, in truth, it's a very intimidating request. Go to the most powerful man in the world and tell him to let his labor force of 2 million people go. Now. It's basically what God said. And remember, Moses had been running away from Pharaoh, not to Pharaoh. He'd been fleeing from Egypt, not to Egypt. And he's 80 years old. Anybody here 80 years old? Just out of, I won't embarrass you. George, All right. So there's George over there. All right. He's the same age as George, one of my best friends in the whole world. Okay. So someone the same age as George, who a few moments ago was sitting on a rock, wondering about, is this it? Someone who's 80 years old is Moses, at a time of life when he should have been picking up his pension, cashing in his ISA, sitting in his rocking chair and watching Cashy in the Attic. He's being asked by Almighty God to risk his life on the wrath of the king of the world. And he's just a shepherd. Imagine George being asked to do that with his back. And yet despite this, it's a fascinating story. A spiritual principle in Exodus chapter 3 is applicable to every one of us in this place. And it shows up in Moses' life, and it's applicable to you. You see, God didn't set Moses free from the wrath of the Egyptians when he killed that soldier, simply so that Moses could be free. You really need to get hold of this, church. It's really important. God never delivers someone from something just for the person's own sake. Never, ever. God's greatest aim is his own glory. Do you understand? God's purposes on earth are for the advancement of his kingdom and his glory. Is that clear? Let me give you an illustration. 50 years ago, my friend Pete over there, who's been my friend since we were both age 7, like 20 odd years ago, we went to a boys' camp in Wales, in Cricieth. And in 1966, we knelt on a Welsh hillside at a boys' camp, and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We became Christians. It was the greatest moment of our life, both of our lives. But Jesus didn't just save us for our own sake. Really bad teaching in a church gets this wrong. We weren't just saved just for us. Jesus saved us so that we could bring him, me and Pete could bring him, Jesus, honor and glory through the way we lived our lives for the rest of our life. Our changed lives were meant to display to the world the change that Jesus had made. The love that was within us was meant to be displayed to the world around us and so bring Jesus glory. The forgiveness we've been shown, we are meant to display to the world and show, so bring glory to God. The truth that we have within our hearts is meant to be given to share with the world and so bring glory to God. See, when Peter and I knelt on our hillside in 1966, God didn't just have us in mind. Jesus had his kingdom in mind. And his glory. Isn't that great? Yeah. We think he just saw 2 16-year-old boys from Kirby. But he saw his kingdom. He saw who we could be in his kingdom. I love him for that. So when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, at a meeting or Billy Graham events, at a camp, in a prison cell, wherever you met God, God had much more in mind than saving your soul. Much, much more. And maybe for the very first time in your life right now, and those of you listening online, maybe you're beginning to realize that your life is much more important than you've ever realized. Same too for Moses. See, when Moses was placed in the basket in the Red Sea by God, when God allowed him to escape from the Egyptians, from the wrath of the soldiers, it wasn't just for Moses' sake. Is everybody still with me? It wasn't just for Moses' sake. It was so that Moses could eventually lead an entire race of people out of Egypt to worship God, to give God glory. That's what God was about with Moses' life. God never delivers us so that we forget him. God always reveals himself and delivers us so that we might worship him and fully know him, always, every time, with every life in history. Your life and my life. You see, your life is more than just about you. Much more. And a wise person understands that and lives accordingly. Life is not about you, it's about God and his glory. But Moses stands at this bush. You'd forgotten about Moses, hadn't you? See? You were all consumed about you then, weren't you? See? Proved my point. Moses is at this bush. and he's very unsure about this request. And as the bush burns, but is not consumed, he's filled with doubt, and he's filled with fear, and he's filled with trepidation. And I understand that. And so we're introduced to the name of God that we're looking at today, Jehovah. So Moses, fearful and afraid of God's grand request, he counters to God with a question of his own. He basically says these words to God. This is Liverpool language, all right. So this is my transliteration of the scripture, but it's more or less right. So Moses basically says to God, okay, God, so you want me to, let me see if I can get this right. So if you want me to go down to Egypt and tell, not ask, but tell Pharaoh to let your people go. Now, I get that, I really do. But if I go, people are going to start asking me a whole lot of questions, starting with, who do you think you are? And God says, I will be with you. But Moses has a deeper concern, something that's really on his mind. He says, well, suppose I go to the Israelites. You know, God, not just the Egyptians don't like me. The Israelites don't like me either. Do you understand what's going on? Nobody likes me, God. That's what he's saying. Nobody. What if I say to the Israelites these words? The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I tell them? That's what's really on Moses' mind. Do you understand? That's what's really getting to him. He's not really bothered about the mission. He's not really bothered about going to the Israelites or the Egyptians. What's really troubling him is, what's your name? Who are you? And at the depths of the soul of every human being on this planet is the same question. Who are you? Who are you? Moses wants to know God's name. You see, when people want to know somebody, you want to know their name, don't you? Remember that clip from Cheers? We want to go where everybody knows our name and they know yours. Many years ago, the youth group came around to my mum and dad's house long before I was married. And with them, a beautiful young lady who I'd never seen before came and sat in the middle of my mum and dad's living room. I couldn't take my eyes off her. Before the night was out, I'd asked her name. Linda, she said, and the rest is history. Aww. You know, when you really want to know somebody, you want to know their name. You just do. What's your name? Says Moses. It's a wonderful moment. Tell me your name. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now this is really important. Just stay with me for the last few moments. This is really important. Not just because of the number of times it's used in the Bible. Jehovah, which means I am who I am, is important because it's God himself is telling Moses and telling the people of Israel and telling you and me, this is who he is. In fact, this name is so sacred in Jewish culture that the Jews didn't even speak it for fear of breaking a prohibition of taking the Lord's name in vain. And even when the scribes who copied the Bible came to the sacred name of God, they silently read over what they'd just copied without pronouncing his name. And yet, just think about this. And yet, at that moment, at that bush, in that desolate, scorched desert, that hopeless place apparently, God, Elohim, the creator of the cosmos, the king of the angels, the mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, majestic king of all creation, he turns up and he says, hello, Moses. Hello, Lynn. Hello, Jean. Hello, Myra. Hello, Sue. Hello, Dorothy. Hello, Ruth. Hello, Howard. Hello, Lynn. My name is Jehovah. First time in history. It's a breathtaking moment. The King of the universe, humbly, quietly, almost shyly, he says, "Hello, I am Jehovah. This is my name." The angels must have looked on in wonder. No wonder Jesus, 2,000 years later, would say these words, "I am gentle and humble in heart." It's who God is. And that moment at the burning bush, it was a divine revelation. God wasn't just given his name, he was showing who he was. He's humble of heart. He was revealing his character. That's what his name does. And if you're wondering, well, how do you get from I am to Jehovah? Well, the four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, and He, they mean to be. YHWH or YHVH. But to help us pronounce it, two vowels from the Hebrew word Adonai were taken, and we make the name Yahweh. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. They're all the same name. If you see the name Lord written in your Bible in capitals, that means Jehovah. So the Lord God is Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is the side of the God of God who created the heavens and the earth. Jehovah is the side of God who relates to his creation personally. Everybody still with me? Yeah. And you'll be thinking, so how does that work? Well, to all of you, I'm pastor, right? But to Lynn, I'm husband. Two different, completely different aspects to my character, but I'm still me. To Lynn, I'm still a pastor, but as a husband, we have a deeper, much more intimate relationship. Same too with God. See, a person can believe in Elohim without knowing Jehovah. Many people do. Lots of people do. They believe in God, Elohim, but they don't know the God in whom they believe, who is Jehovah. So Jehovah is the God who personally reveals himself to us, and often through the trials and struggles that we face, because he is with us. He came to this planet to dwell amongst us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So one of the first things you discovered about Jehovah is that he's a person. It's very significant, because it lets us know we don't live in an impersonal universe as the evolutionists believe. It's a lie. God is personal. God isn't just a force who moves about. He's a personal God with intellect, emotions, and will. And because he is also I am who I am, he's self-existing. What does that mean? It means he exists within himself. In other words, nothing outside of God contributed or contributes to his existence. All of us exist because we were created, yeah? We were all preceded by a mother and father. We are because they were. If there was no them, there would be no you. Our existence depends on other things, food, water, oxygen. But when God formally introduces himself to humanity at that burning bush, he's telling Moses, tell them that the one I send, tell them that the one who is coming to you doesn't have to go outside of himself to be himself. I am who I am. So God is the only truly independent being in the whole universe. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's changeless. So friends, when your life has fallen apart, when all seems darkness and despair and utterly hopeless, then don't ever forget this. Never forget. When you call out to Jehovah for help, he's not sitting in heaven scratching his head, wondering where he's going to get the resources to solve your problem. He is, I am. He is. The God who always and will always exist. The God who has no beginning, no end. The God who is beyond time. The God who is not contained by the universe, but who contains it and sustains it. The God of whom Gabriel said, nothing is impossible for God. This is our God. This is Jehovah Elohim. So now you can see you need both names, Jehovah and Elohim. So important to understand this. Who God says he is and who he reveals about himself, how he reveals about himself, is critical. Because consider what can happen when the truth about God's character gets twisted or lost altogether. In Genesis 3, Satan approaches Eve in the Garden of Eden in the form of a snake. And the Bible says these words, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field the Lord God had made, Jehovah Elohim. And because of his craftiness, Satan sought to deceive Eve in that garden by subtly changing God's name. And when the serpent spoke to Eve, he says these words, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Have you ever noticed this? In removing the name Lord, Jehovah, from before the name God, Satan is pulling a con trick on Eve. He sought to deceive her by hiding God's relational nature and thus the relational impact of the deed he was trying to get Eve to commit, and all of heaven held its breath at that moment. See, if Satan would have used the name Jehovah, he would have been reminding Eve in that garden of God's relation to her and Adam. And the fact that Jehovah was their Lord and Master. But he didn't say Jehovah, and neither did Eve in her reply. She said, "From the fruit of the tree in the garden we may eat, but not from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God, Elohim, has said you should not eat from it or touch it or you'll die." And Satan's goal was to get Eve and Adam to drop the name Jehovah from their association with God. Didn't mind if they called him Elohim, the great, powerful creator. Such a God can be distant, out there, aloof from our life. But when Jehovah is brought into the conversation, then God is a personal, interactive being who God, who created, knows, loves, cares for Adam and Eve. Satan was okay with Eve acknowledging God. He just didn't want us to have a personal relationship under Jehovah's authority. Is that clear? Matters for your life, this. It really does. Same for you and me. See, the devil doesn't mind you having a bit of religion. Not that fussed if you come to church every week. Really. This isn't the battleground. Doesn't care if you come to church to meet Elohim, or if you go to work or you talk about Elohim, or you meet your neighbors in the streets or you talk about Elohim, just so long as you don't bring in Jehovah. Because the moment you bring in Jehovah, it becomes a personal God with whom we're in relationship, and it's easier to twist things as Eve did. She said they weren't supposed to touch the fruit in the tree. God said no such thing. Never said they weren't supposed to touch the fruit. Said just don't eat it. When you talk about an impersonal God, you can make it a man-made religion quite easily. But it's impossible to do it when Jehovah is right there with you, intimately knowing you, caring about you, guiding us, carrying the authority as master over your life. So I want to ask you this morning, every one of you listening, is God to you Jehovah or Elohim? Because he should be both. He should be both. Do you know why we have so many who don't know Jehovah and who don't experience him personally in our daily lives? I'll leave you with this thought. Do you know why there's so many Christians in this country, in so many churches, who don't have a powerful, ongoing, spirit-filled relationship with God today? Do you want to know why that is? It's not because there's not a great program in a church. It's not because there's great leadership in a church. It's not because there's lots of children in a church. It's not because you haven't got great facilities in a church. It's not because you haven't got any stuff like that. I'll tell you why it is. It's because too many of God's children are too busy and too distracted to ask for more. We're just too busy. See, Moses could have been satisfied with the burning bush. He could have been satisfied with the 10 miraculous plagues. He could have been satisfied with the parting of the Red Sea. But despite all of that, Moses had experienced of God. And with God, he asked for more. Remember at the top of the mountain? God, show me your glory. I love this man. I love this man because he didn't stop. But too many of us folks stop at the bush. We become mesmerized with the bush. We're satisfied with an introduction. We give our life to Jesus, then we rush on, almost living as though he doesn't exist. We know Elohim, we know he's out there somewhere, but Jehovah, we never really get to know Jehovah, the personal God that wants to talk to us every day and leads us on an adventure called life with him. The one who died on the cross yet lives, isn't that great? Died on the cross but came back and dwells in our hearts and has a plan and a purpose for your life. So we arrive at, we rush through life, distracted. Most Christians I know in my life are distracted, too busy for God. We rush through life, we're distracted, and we arrive breathless at the gates of heaven. Then we say, okay, now life with God can really begin. And God will say, life with me should have begun the moment I introduced myself as Jehovah to you. At conversion. But you were too busy. You were too distracted. You stopped at the bush. You lived your life on that memory, never knowing my intimate presence every moment of your life. So I ask you again, do you know him? Do you know Jehovah? The one who left the glory of heaven and came to this dusty planet to rescue your soul. Do you know him? Really know him? Or is he just a name in a book? He has plans and purpose and a vision for every one of you in this place, everyone listening. But they won't come about if you simply know him as Elohim, the mighty creator God. If you only want to know his power without a relationship with his person, they'll only come about when you know him as Jehovah, as Yahweh the Lord. Do you know him? He knows you. He knows you intimately. His name is Jehovah. He is the great I am. And he came to this earth to lift you out the dust, to buy back your soul, so that you might know him not just in heaven for all of eternity, but in this life. Do you know him? His name is Jehovah.